you this morning. It's good to be back with you. I was gone last week. I want to thank Mike Smith and Rusty Otis for preaching in my absence. It is indeed wonderful that we have men here who are able to stand up at a moment's notice even and to be able to preach God's Word. I want to thank William also for helping with the PowerPoint presentation and the Zoom. Also Shannon, we don't acknowledge him as we ought, but he every week is taking care of the Zoom and the audio and all of that, and I appreciate all the work that is being done as we come together in worship. You know, we would not be able to do this in the orderly manner as we do without all the efforts that are being made by the members of this church, and we appreciate that. And those who are visiting, we're glad that you've come to be with us this morning. Now, here's an employer who's interviewing a prospective worker, and the prospective worker says that he's a hard worker, he is on time, he is one that could be trusted, he is qualified to do the work, and that's how he presents himself, and of course his resume says, yes, he's qualified, and so the employer hires him. But after about a couple of weeks, the employer concludes that this worker is not a hard worker. He's not one who's always on time. He's not one who's trustworthy. He may have the qualifications to do the work, but he's really not doing it. This one is not whom he says he is. And that's always disappointing. You know, there are times that you have met people, no doubt, who presented themselves as being a certain kind of person, but then they are not who they say they are. You know, we have over the years in our sermons, in our teaching, on our radio program, on our website, we present ourselves as standing for certain things. This is what we believe. This is who we are as a people. And the question that I want to ask this morning is, are we who we say that we are? What I want to do is I want to quote from two primary sources. One is from our website. There is a about page that you can click on, and there is who we are, and there's a write-up about who we, the St. James Church, is. And the other source is one of our radio programs. This program has been aired more than once, entitled Things We Want You to Know About Us. And it was aired the last time about a year ago this month, as a matter of fact, in September of 21, this program was aired. And I want to quote from that source as well and look at some things that we have stated as who we are, what we stand for. And then I want to ask, is this who we really are? Now, the lesson is not intended to be an accusation of the church saying, we are not who we are, and we've got to change. What I am presenting this to is for each of us to evaluate ourselves, to look at ourselves and in any area where we can improve, where we can change and be more of what God would have us to be. Then that's the purpose of this lesson, because the things that we have presented of who we are who God expects us to be. And so we're going to be looking at five things this morning quickly as we go through the lesson. The first one is from our website, the About page, Who Are We? And we say that we are a group of Christians who are dedicated to worshiping and actively working as a congregation according to the teachings of Jesus Christ and His apostles. There is no man or group of men who legislate for the church. Christ is the head of the church, Ephesians 1:22. He has all authority in heaven and on earth, Matthew 28:18. Therefore, we strive to abide in His Word, John 8:31, 2 John 9. We fully believe that the only answer to the denominational spirit which exists among professed Christians is to let the Bible constitute our only creed and drop all denominational names, titles, creeds, and organizations. Also on this radio program that I mentioned that was aired about a year ago, I stated that we are a people who believe that the Bible is the verbally inspired Word of God, that it is complete and sufficient to guide us in all that pertains to life and godliness. So what we're saying here is that we believe, excuse me, that Christ is the only head of the church. There's no man or group of men here on this earth today that's the head. Jesus is the only head. We strive to abide in His Word and His Word alone. We believe the Bible is the Word of our Lord. It is verbally inspired, the Word of God, and that it is a complete and sufficient guide to guide us. And so we let the Bible to constitute our only creed. And as we've mentioned, this is consistent with what the Scriptures teach concerning what we are to believe and what we stand for. We know that Christ is the head of the church. He has all authority. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, Paul says that God the Father gave Christ to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that fills all in all. And Jesus said in Matthew 28 and verse 18, that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And we believe that. We also must abide in His Word. If we're going to be His disciples, we must listen to Him and submit to what He says. John 8:31, Jesus says, if you abide in My Word, you're My disciples indeed. Who are the true disciples of Christ? Those who abide in His Word. 2 John 9, you remember John wrote that those who go onward and do not abide in the doctrine or the teaching of Christ does not have the Father. He who abides in the doctrine or the teaching of Christ has both the Father and the Son. But how do we abide in the teaching of Christ? How do we know that we are abiding in His teaching? Well, He's given us His words, but His words are in the Bible. We need to understand that the words of Jesus are not just those red-lettered words of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and maybe a few other places in the writings of Paul and Peter and so on. That the words of Jesus are all of the Bible, all of the New Testament. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 16. This is the night before Jesus is crucified, and He's speaking to the apostles. And He says, beginning with verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. While Jesus was upon the earth, He spoke the truth to His apostles. Everything that He says was true, but it was not all that they needed. And so He goes on to say here, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, that is, when the Holy Spirit has come, He will guide you into all truth. And notice, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, Jesus said, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine, therefore I said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you. So the Holy Spirit would guide the apostles and the prophets in the words of Jesus. And so whatever they spoke, whatever they wrote down by the guidance or the moving of the Holy Spirit were the very words of Jesus. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 13, these things we speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That's the reason Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37, the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Paul could write that because he was guided by the Holy Spirit. So all that they wrote are the very words of Jesus. And so we who abide in His words, we are to study it diligently, daily. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Also in Colossians 3 and verse 16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. How do we allow that Word to dwell within us? Is that we study it daily, we think about it, we learn what it says, we meditate upon it, we take it, make it as a part of our lives. That's what the Bible teaches that we're to be, and that's who we claim to be. We are disciples of Jesus Christ. He is the only head. We submit to Him. The Bible is the only creed. Well, this begins with the individual. Are we who we say we are? Are you that person? And if we're going to be as a church what we say we are, then it begins with me. Do each of us study the Bible daily to determine what we believe? Are our conclusions, are your conclusions, studied conclusions? I'm afraid, and I'm not, indicting anyone, but I'm afraid that in the Lord's church throughout the world that There are some who are members of local churches that believe what they believe because that's what they've heard the preacher preach. Because that's what the, quote, Church of Christ believes. And that's what we've always believed, and therefore that's what I believe. That's not a disciple of Christ. A disciple of Christ is the one who makes sure that what he believes is what Jesus taught. And the only way you as an individual are going to know that is through your own personal study of the Scriptures. You know, we have preached and on our radio program, we've mentioned this several times, and I do believe the Bible teaches it. And that is that the Bible can be understood by anyone who opens his heart to it. Anybody who has that honest, that good heart. They want the truth and nothing but the truth. And they sit down and they read the Bible. Or maybe they're not able to read. But they have it read to them. Somebody reads it. They hear it on tape or CD or on an MP3 player. And they're sitting and reading, hearing it read. They can come to an understanding of God's will. They can understand what the will of our Lord, our King, our ruler is, and follow it. And that's who we claim to be, each and every one of us. And so the question is that who we are? Are we ones who abide in the teaching of Christ because we know what the Lord has said in His Word? But let's look at a second thing that we have stated concerning what we stand for and who we are. This is taken from our website. It says, we have no desire to be a part of any denomination. We understand that the Lord adds the saved to the church, which He purchased with His own blood, Acts 2:47, Acts 20:28. And since God and His Son are owners, we are content to be known as belonging to the Church of God, or the Church of Christ. We will not be ashamed to wear the name that brings glory to our Savior and to be known individually as Christians. We do not claim to be the only Christians, but we do seek to go back to the Bible for every practice, and therefore to be only what men of the first century were, that is, Christians only. And so what we're saying here is that we have no desire to be a part of any denomination. Matter of fact, we do not claim to be a denomination in the religious world. We are just Christians only, members of the Lord's church. And this is consistent with what the Scriptures teach. You know, the Bible teaches there is but one church. Remember in Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus says, I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Notice Jesus promised that He would build His church. And I think the singular form of the word church there is significant. He did not come to build denominations. He did not come to build churches. He came to build His church. In Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, Paul says, and He, that is God the Father, put all things under His feet, that is Christ's feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And in this same book, in chapter 4 and verse 4, Paul says there is one body. Now in chapter 1, he had mentioned that there His church is His body. And then in chapter 4 and verse 4, he says there is but one body. What he's saying is there is just one church. Now the church is people. We understand that the word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which the Greeks used it to refer to an assembly or gathering of people. And so when Jesus says, I have come, I will build my church, He's talking about I'm going to build my or establish my group of people, His people. And there's only one. All those who come to Christ and obey the one gospel are then added to that one church. The Lord does not want division within His church. He doesn't want denominations. The reason that denominationalism exists is because of division. The different denominations believe and practice different things. And the Lord doesn't want that. You remember in John 17 when He was praying to the Father the night before He was crucified. He says, I do not pray for these alone, that is not just for the apostles, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word. That includes us. We believe in Christ through the words of the apostles. What does he pray for? That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. So the Lord wants us to strive for unity, to be one within the body of Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10 to the church of Corinth, let there be no divisions among you, but be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. You know, the local churches that we read about in the Bible were not different denominations, but local groups of saved people who all had obeyed the one gospel and followed the one Lord. And we read that Paul taught the same thing in every church. Galatians 1 verses 6 through 9, Paul emphasizes that there is but one gospel. There were those in the churches of Galatia that were teaching or preaching a different gospel. And Paul says, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Paul preached the one gospel. The churches of Galatia had received that one gospel. And Paul is saying there's not another, and if anyone came and preached any other gospel, something different than what Paul preached and what they had received, he says, let him be accursed. In Ephesians 3, 4 and verse 3, Paul says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity. Unity of the Spirit. That's unity that's been enjoined by the Spirit, commanded, and provided by the Spirit. We are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But in order for us to do that, we've got to recognize these unifying facts. And what are the unifying facts? There is one body, one church, and one Spirit, just as you were called and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Someone might come to you and say, well, what faith are you? How would we answer that? Well, there's only one faith. That's what Paul says here. If I have a certain belief in practicing that faith in my life, it needs to be the one. There's only one Lord. There's only one Spirit. There's only one God. See, we need to hold to that one faith, follow the one Lord, heed the one Spirit, believe in the one God, practice the one baptism. Hold to that one hope. Have that one hope. We then can be united in the one body. That's what our goal is and what we strive to be. And we claim to be only a member of this one church, just to be followers of Jesus Christ who've obeyed that one gospel. That's what we claim to be. Paul taught the same thing in every church. He says in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 17, for this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. What Paul taught in one local church, he taught in another. That means they believed and practiced the same things. They were not divided and going in different directions. These were not different denominations. So the Bible tells us the church that Jesus established, that he built, are his people who obey the one gospel. And that's all we claim to be, as a part of that one church. And let me say something about the term Church of Christ. That's really not a name given to the church. It's a designation among other designations of God's people. The church, what is that? That's this group of people who is of Christ. They belong to Christ. They've been saved by Christ. They follow Christ. So that's what this group of people is. And usually the word Church of Christ is used with reference to local churches, like in Romans 16, 16. The churches of Christ, the churches, plural, of Christ salute you. Who's he talking about? He's talking about these local groups of God's people, like the one in Corinth, the one in Ephesus, the one in Philippi. These churches who are of Christ, these are groups of people who all obeyed the one gospel, who follow the one Lord. They've been saved by Jesus, all of them. And they belong to Jesus and they follow Jesus. And that's all who we claim to be here in St. James, is this group of people who have been saved by Jesus Christ, who belong to Christ, who follow Christ. It can be called the Church of God. We are the Church of God, like Paul addressed the church in Corinth, the Church of God which is at Corinth. We belong to God. He has saved us. And these are designations. That's the way we need to view ourselves. We're not a part of a Church of Christ denomination. You know, are we who we claim we are? This, again, begins with each individual. And I'll tell you, our terminology, the things that we say sometimes, may tell us really what we're thinking. For example, when you are asked, what denomination are you? Have you ever said, I am Church of Christ? Well, I'm not a church. I can't be a church. A church is a collective noun. It's a collection of people, an aggregate of people. What this is saying is I'm a member of that denomination. That's really the way the world would view that. Also, let's say, have you ever asked, what does the Church of Christ believe about this? Well, I'm not really concerned about what the Church of Christ group believes these group of people believe. What I'm concerned about is what does Jesus believe? What does Jesus want us to teach? See, this is denominational terminology when we use this kind of terminology. We need to see ourselves as the Lord wants us to see us and as we claim that we are, that we are not a part of any denomination. We're just a part of that church which Jesus built. We only have one creed, and that is Jesus' words as revealed in the Bible, as we have in the Bible, and we just follow it. And that's all that we claim to be. And so the question is, are we who we claim we are? And then the third statement, and the first one is taken from our website. We desire worship that is both devout and scriptural. Jesus taught that acceptable worship was to be done in spirit and in truth. John 4:23-24. We are determined to emphasize a reverent and orderly worship that is designed to draw people closer to God, to provide spiritual strength, and to glorify God. Worship. Also, in our radio program that we mentioned, I stated, we want you to know that when you visit us, the St. James Church of Christ, and what I mean, when they come to visit our assemblies, God will be worshiped. We're not there to entertain ourselves, but to worship and honor the God of heaven. But let me tell you, our objective in our worship is not to draw a crowd, but it is to honor and glorify God. We want you to know that when you visit the St. James Church of Christ, you can expect God to be worshipped in His way. And so what we're saying is we desire worship that is scriptural, reverent, designed to honor and glorify God, and to draw people closer to God. And this is consistent with what we read in Scripture. You know, the worship that we are to render is to God. John 4, again, verses 23 and 24. Jesus said this, was speaking to the woman at the well. He says, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. I want to emphasize the worshiping of God. We worship the Father. In Psalm 66, verses 1 through 4, the psalmist says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all the earth. Sing out the honor of His name. Make His praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are Your works. Through the greatness of Your power, Your enemies shall submit themselves to You. All the earth shall worship You and sing praises to You. They shall sing praises to Your name. And so the Lord wants us that when we come together to worship Him, the focus is not on us. The focus is not on honoring the performer, the one who gets up to lead or the one who preaches. He's not to receive any honor. The honor goes to God. The honor and the glory goes to Him in our worship. And it's not to entertain us. We're not to be entertained. Now, that's not to say that we don't do our best in our singing and in the preaching that is to be done. But the goal here is not to be entertained, but it is to glorify God, to learn His will, to glorify Him, to be edified so that we can be more like Him. That's where the focus is in our worship. And we must worship God in the way that He desires. Back in John 4, 23 through 24, we notice that God expects a certain kind of worship. The hour is coming, and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. There's a certain kind of worship. You know, you go back to the very beginning, even during the days of Cain and Abel, God expected a certain kind of worship. Both Cain and Abel, you remember, offered sacrifices to God. But what we notice is that God had respect to Abel's offering, but He did not have respect to Cain's offering. He was pleased with Abel's, but not with Cain's. There was something about the worship that God expected. Evidently, He had let them know that there was a certain kind of offering that He wanted. And Abel offered that, and Cain did not. You go down to, under the law of Moses, there were certain specific requirements given in their worship and how they would offer their sacrifices. Nadab and Abihu, two priests. You remember in Leviticus chapter 10, they brought their censer, put fire in the censer, but it was strange fire, profane fire, fire that which God had not commanded. And fire came from the Lord and devoured them. God killed them. These were sons of Aaron. But I want you to notice what Moses said to Aaron here in Leviticus 10 and verse 3. And Moses said to Aaron, this is their father, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near Me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. When you come before God to worship, what do you want to offer? Something that pleases us? No, we want to make sure that first and foremost, we're pleasing God. We're offering the worship that pleases Him. And that means it must be according to what He has told us to do, but it needs to be from the heart. Genuine, sincere worship that brings glory unto God. And that's what we claim. That's what we have presented, and that's what the Lord wants us to be. But you know, scriptural, reverent, and orderly worship begins with each individual. And so the question is, do I attend? If I am going to do what the Lord commands me to do, and that is to come together with fellow saints in order to worship, do I do that? How can I contribute to reverent worship that draws people closer to God if I'm not there? And also, do I come with a prepared heart? Do I participate? Do I worship with sincerity of heart? I have studied and I know what the Lord wants us to do in worship. And I'm coming to offer that worship, not what the Church of Christ denomination has declared as being acceptable worship, but what the Lord has declared, and I've read it in His Word. And I come and I offer that worship, and I offer that worship from the heart. Are we who we say we are? Let's look at a fourth one. And that is taken from our website. The Bible teaches that the gospel, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, is the power of God into salvation and is God's soul-drawing call to men. Therefore, we do not use gimmicks and offer facilities for recreation and entertainment to satisfy the carnally minded. Our goal is to change the hearts of men through the preaching of the gospel so they may please the Lord and have eternal life. Jesus said, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. While as individual Christians, we seek each other's association socially and do engage in wholesome recreation, the church is not a social club or agency, and therefore the Lord's money contributed each first day of the week is not used to promote social functions or works. Our aim is spiritual. And so what we're saying is our goal is to save souls through the preaching of the gospel. As the work of our church, the local church, it is to save souls through the preaching of the gospel of Christ. And we don't do that through fleshly incentives. And this is consistent with Scripture. We know that God calls sinners to salvation by the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14 says, to which he called you by our gospel. Notice, these Thessalonians were called by the gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. In John 6, we find how God draws us to Jesus. Someone says, doesn't the Father have to draw us to him? But how does he do that? Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. See? The Father has to draw us to Jesus. How? Verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. How does God draw? Notice, through being taught, through hearing, learning from the Father. That's how he draws us. We should not draw people to Jesus with fleshly incentives. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in Corinth, when Paul went and preached the gospel there, this city was filled with people that emphasized the wisdom of men, the philosophies of men, and they extolled those teachers that could, with great oratory ability, proclaim the philosophies and wisdom of men. But notice what Paul says, beginning with verse 20 of chapter 1. Where is the weak, wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believed. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Notice he mentions there in verse 21, the foolishness of the message preached. That it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached. The message preached is the gospel. Why is it foolishness? Well, it's not foolishness. But what Paul is saying here, it is foolishness to the Greeks. It is foolishness to those to whom it is preached, and many of them view it as being foolishness. God designed that his gospel would not appeal to people like that. He designed that the gospel would appeal to those who have to humble themselves and recognize their need for God. And so he says there, for since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. See, this was in God's wisdom, that the world is not going to know God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. So what did Paul preach? He said there in verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified. Look at what he says in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. But I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Let me ask you something. Could Paul have presented a great oratory presentation of the wisdom of men? Probably so. I mean, he was well educated. We know he's educated in the law, and he probably could have maybe sprinkled some of his preaching of the gospel with some of this wisdom that would really attracted some of these Greeks to come and listen to him. That's not what Paul did. He says, I did not know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, that which they would have considered as being foolish. My point is that Paul did not use fleshly incentives to try to draw people to hear the gospel. He used the gospel of Jesus Christ as the means of saving souls. And there in John 6, you remember, Jesus had just fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. There was a sign that should have said, he's the one who is Lord. He is of God, and come to him. But what did they come to him for? They came to him because he could provide them with food. And Jesus even said that in John 6, verses 26 and 27. You come because of the food, not because of the signs. And then he said to them in verse 27, do not labor for him, labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures unto everlasting life. When they came because they wanted the food, he said, don't do that. He did not draw them by fleshly incentives to bring them to come. My point is that us, are we are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it begins with each individual. Do each of us really believe that the only way one can be saved is by hearing and obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know, sometimes we might try to appeal to the pride of people. We might say to people when we're trying to get them to come and become a part of us and say something like, you know, the church could use you. You would be good for the church. I know that may be the case. But that's not the drawing power. That's not how we're appealing to their pride. What we need to do and what the gospel does, it brings them to their knees. It humbles them. If ever they're going to obey the gospel and become a part of the church of our Lord, it's going to be because they've come to the realization they are sinners and are in need of salvation. They're in need of a Savior. That's what we must strive to bring them to. Is each of us doing what he can to get the gospel to others? We might say something like, you will really like this church. If you come become part of us, I think you'll enjoy this. No, that's not the drawing power. The drawing power is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And are we who we say we are? One other, and then the lesson is yours. This is taken from our radio program. We also want you to know that when you come to visit with us, we care about you. We are glad you have come and want you to feel welcome. Have you ever visited a church service and you got the intimidating look that said, what are you doing here? Who invited you to come? You feel like an intruder, don't you? Well, we don't want anyone to feel that way when he visits the services of the St. James Church of Christ. We want you to know that you are welcomed and that we can care and that we care about you. And that's what we claim to be, a people, a caring people. We want people to be saved. We want you to come. Also from this same radio program, we want everyone who comes through our doors to know that you are in a place where people care about you, not because of what you have or of what you drove or the clothes you have on, but it is because you are a soul that will live somewhere in eternity. And it is our mission to help you get to heaven as your eternal destiny. Well, we know this is what the Lord wants us to be. Every person is a soul and is going to spend eternity somewhere. We believe that. There are only two destinations, heaven or hell. And the only way that anyone will be saved and go to heaven is by hearing and obeying the gospel of Christ. The gospel is the power of God into salvation. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We believe that. And the Lord wants us to care about souls. He wants us to love them. He wants to do good, us to do good to them. You remember Paul's desire to save his brethren according to the flesh is expressed in Romans 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. That should be our heart's desire for everyone here in St. James and Rolla and throughout the world. The Lord teaches us to love even our enemies, do good to them, pray for them, he says, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the good, on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. We claim to have the love of God in our hearts. And that means a love for people who don't love God, a love for people who don't love us. We still care about them. As our enemy comes to the assembly, and we're there shaking his hand, says, we're glad you're here. He may be someone who's presently living in sin. His lifestyle is not really what it ought to be, and is not a lifestyle we would approve in our own life, and we don't even approve it in His life. But we're glad He's coming because He needs Jesus. He needs the Savior. And He's come, and maybe He'll hear something that will bring Him to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the question is, you know, are we that kind of people who greet people, who want people to come? If one comes to our services and his soul is not saved, are we glad that he is there and hope that something will be said that will help him to obey the gospel and be saved? Do we let him know that we're glad that he's there and hope he will return? And we do that. So, what we've talked about are some things that we've stated who we are, and we know that's what the Lord wants us to be. And so the question is, are we who we say we are? What we have said on our website, on our radio program concerning who we are is what the Bible teaches that we should be. The question is, are we who we say we are? Are we guilty of false advertising? Each individual in the congregation bears responsibility in this matter. And may we all strive to be what the Lord wants us to be. And again, it's not an accusation of you. I think many of you, if not all, are ones who have the proper concept. Not that we have been perfect in all of this, but we're striving to be what we've talked about. And let's continue to strive. And in the areas where we can improve, let's improve. There may be some here this morning who are subject to the invitation of our Lord. If there are, please come. You need a Savior. Please come to Jesus. Why not come as we stand and sing?